Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel once again. Matthew 28:16 and following, that portion of God's Word that we generally refer to as the Great Commission. Listen carefully to the reading of God's Word. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Let us pray. Father, again, we are thankful for every opportunity we have to look into your word as the people of God. Father, your word is truly a lamp unto our feet and a guide in our path. It is your word that sanctifies us. It is through the preaching and the teaching of your word that we are made more conformable to the image of him whom we love so dearly. We do pray that your Holy Spirit would apply your word to our hearts tonight, that we might learn, that we might grow in grace, that we might bring honor and praise to your most holy and wonderful name. Father, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight. For in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Earlier in this week, as we have been seeking to open the Word to you on different subjects that are of importance in our day and age for the Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, one of the themes that has been mentioned by our brother concerning apologetics is a need for an understanding of the greatness of God. That is really a problem. I don't believe that most Christians really comprehend or fully appreciate the God whom we serve, the God whom we love. We often trivialize God. We sentimentalize him. We often view him as weak and beggarly, not able to accomplish those things that he has promised in his word. We sometimes fail to realize the importance of the statement that we make when we proclaim that our God is Lord and beside him there are no others. All the gods of this world, the gods of Islam, the gods of the Hindus, the gods of all the false religions and philosophies are nothing but death and dumb idols. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have hands, but they cannot save. They are nothing but the figments of the imaginations of men. And as they will perish, so will those who put their hope and trust in them. Often, when I talk about evangelism, or apologetics, or Christian education, or some of the other subjects that I find dear to my heart and address myself to, people say to me, "But pastor or professor, that is so difficult. It is hard." And I realize that along with that small or limited view of God, or that misunderstanding or lack of knowledge with regard to what the Lordship of God really entails, there's also evidence in people and in the church, in the evangelical church in particular, really a disbelief in the supernatural. We live in a one-dimensional age. We live in an age when people only believe or only comprehend what they can see and touch and smell and taste and hear. If they can't see it or hear it or taste it or touch it or smell it, then it doesn't exist. And they live their lives as if there is only this dimension and nothing else. One of the amazing things to me was, as a young man growing up, I was about 10 years old when my parents got their first television set, and how amazing that was to see a black and white TV. And the other day I was standing in a Best Buy and they've got those new super TVs that you look at them and you feel like you're going to get swallowed up by the screen because you see the depth and the color and all of that that's in there. And I realized, you know, in many ways I still live in the black and white TV world technologically. That's my generation. That's where I came from. And that's the way it is with many Christians. They live in the black and white, non-technical world. They don't see the dimension. They don't see the fullness. They don't see the full scope of this world that God has made. They don't recognize, as the Scripture says to us, that all around us are the very hosts of heaven, that we always stand in the presence of our Savior Jesus Christ. When we gather together in His name, there He is always in our midst, that He never leaves us or forsakes us, that He is always going with us. And as He says here in the text, "And lo, I will be with you even unto the end of the world." Somehow we have this idea, because of our lack of spiritual vision, to realize and recognize that when we go into the highways and the byways, that Christ goes before us. He opens doors that no man can close. And He closes doors that no man can open. And for the church really to be an evangelizing church, a missions-orientated church, they need to believe in the supernatural realm of God. We need to live as if we understood and knew that what we see around us is not all that there is. We need to have our eyes open like that aide to the prophet had his eyes open to see the majesty and the glory of God all around us. I believe that when we gather like this as the people of God, that this auditorium is filled with the heavenly hosts, with Christ standing in our midst. We get a little glimpse of that, a foretaste of that, as we read the Revelation. And oh, that God would give us grace that we could see that with the eye of faith now. For not only is it a disbelief in the supernatural, or a lack of comprehension about the reality of the world in which we live, there's a disbelief in the power of God. Many of us believe that God can save white, middle-class America, or save the educated, or save those who haven't fallen too far into the dregs of sin, that haven't found themselves in the gutters of this life, strung out and addicted to all the many substances that are out there vying for and possessing the souls of men. That God is able to save the literate and those who are partly educated, but you talk about the Karamazong who are running in the bush of Africa naked. You're talking about the North Koreans, or you're talking about the crazy Muslim radical Islamists. And somehow God becomes powerless. He becomes weak. He's not able to save. The world's going to hell in a handbasket. And there is absolutely nothing that God can do about it except hope that as many as possible will jump off the ship before it sinks to the bottom. And yet the Bible says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I have many people come to me and say, oh, you know what we need in evangelism? We need miracles. Man, we need exorcism. We need to see people get delivered of demons. We need to see healings. We need to see people who are lame walk and who are blind to see and who are deaf to hear. And I say to them, we see the greatest miracles that God ever performs every time He brings a man out of darkness into His marvelous light. There is no greater miracle than the regeneration of a man who is dead in his trespasses and sins. There is a greater miracle than making a man with a crooked foot be able to walk, or a man with blind eyes to be able to see. To raise a man who is dead in his trespasses and sins takes the sovereign, miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, regenerating him, taking away that heart of stone, and replacing it with a heart of flesh. Listen to Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. You followed the course of this world. You followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once lived in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of your body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest. If you stop there, you would say, woe, woe, woe is man. But there's these two words that follow that are glorious. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Why? Because God miraculously and powerfully delivered me from my sins and the death in which I was held and bound. The power of God. God can and does change sinners. And each one of us here tonight who are born again by the Spirit of God are a testimony to the sovereign power of grace. I don't care if you were born in a covenant home or if you were born out of a covenant home. I don't care if you were converted when you were younger or converted when you are older. It is the same power of God working in the hearts and lives of each and every one of us to bring us to embrace Jesus Christ. Nothing less. And Paul describes that power as the very power that raised Jesus from the dead is that power that works in us. Not only a disbelief in the supernatural, a disbelief in the power of God, but also a disbelief in the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. 1993, when I approached my parents, my mother was and father were still alive then, my in-laws, both living, and told them that I was moving with Kathleen to Uganda, East Africa, to be a missionary. My father-in-law looked me straight in the face and said, "What do you have to offer to the Africans? Why in the world would you go dragging my daughter to the other side of the world? You're not a doctor, so you're not going to heal anybody. You're not a government official, so you don't have an army. You don't have anything. Well, what are you going to give them?" He said, "I'm going to give them the gospel." Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I them. I'll give them the gospel. And he looked at me and he said, do you really believe that the only thing this world needs is the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I said, absolutely. This world needs nothing else but the good news of Jesus. That's what they need. And I am firmly convinced and biblically persuaded that as the world embraces Christ, that Christ will cause the world to change. The gospel will bring blessing and glory and life to the nations. They don't need new governments. They don't need more education. They don't need more money. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what will save men from their trespasses and sins. There is no other philosophy, no other news that you can take to men that will bring joy except the gospel of Jesus. And I believe that with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. And I hope by God's grace that you have, as you've experienced the good news of Jesus in your own heart and life, that in Him there is a fullness of ability to deliver unto the uttermost all them that come unto God through Him, that there is a fullness of power in Him, that there is a fullness of wisdom in Him, that there is a fullness of grace in Him, that we need no other name given under heaven whereby we might be saved. We have all that we need in the news of Jesus Christ. Christ came to save sinners just like you and I. But another lack is that there's no real passion for the glory of God. Friday night I will preach out of Isaiah 6 in closing up this particular series. And so I'm not going to talk much about the glory of God. But you can read those first 8 verses and meditate a little bit about the scene that's taking place there in that call of Isaiah to be a prophet of God, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, you and I have a passion for a whole lot of things. But often our passion for God's glory is limited. We think about glorifying the Lord on the Lord's Day morning. We might think about glorifying the Lord when we come to a camp like this. But in the push and shove, the woof and the warp of our everyday lives, we don't think about the glory of God so much. We don't really remember, as the Apostle Paul says to us, whether you eat or whether you drink, do it all to the glory of God. I honestly have to say to you, I am not always conscious when I'm eating that I'm eating to God's glory. When I'm laboring to God's glory. When I'm sleeping to God's glory. When I'm with my wife, I treat her to the glory of God. When I'm with my children, I treat them and nurture them to the glory of God. Everything we do is to be done to God's glory. And especially when the zeal for the glory of God consumes us. Remember when Jesus cleansed the temple of those money changers. The scripture says, the glory, a zeal for God's glory consumed him. It motivated him. It drove him. It pushed him. And in some ways, we could look at it with regard to ourselves and say, it makes us to do what we wouldn't ordinarily do on our own. But there's another problem that we have, and that is we fail to recognize the power of preaching. And really, that's what tonight's sermon is all about, is that instrument of evangelism, that instrument of preaching as the proclamation of Christ as we do the evangelistic enterprise. You see, the Bible is telling us what we're to do, we're to evangelize. It tells us who is to do it. We saw last night it's the church. And it tells us how we're to do it. What we'll see tonight is it grows out of and comes from that command of Jesus to preach the gospel to all the nations. God tells us to preach His word. Now, there are several means that the Bible presents to us for doing evangelism. We read about preaching, and we'll look more closely at tonight in Romans 10. We read about Bible studies in Acts chapter 16 with the Bereans searching the scriptures diligently to see whether or not what Paul had preached to them was really so. We read in John 4 about Jesus' personal witness and the witness of the lady at the well as she goes back to her village and says to them, "Come see the man that has told me everything I've ever done. And you tell me whether or not he is the Christ." We'll hear about and look at mercy ministries as we read in Romans 12. And we know about that media or written ministry. Remember, the Apostle John's gospel is really a gospel tract. John tells us in John 20, 30, and 31, "These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing might have life in His name." Now, John had just said previously, he said, listen, there's a whole bunch of things that Jesus did and said that I haven't written down. I suppose if I wrote everything that Jesus did and said, it would take all the books of the world filled up to do that. Now, that's certainly hyperbole, but he's making a point. And the point is that he didn't tell us everything Jesus said. We learn some more things that Jesus said in the other Gospels. We learn some more things that Jesus did by reading the epistles. But John says, I particularly picked out these things, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's evangelizing. He's an evangelist. That we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And in believing, we might have life in His name. Now, all of those things are blessed by God for the furtherance of His kingdom. God has demonstrated to us in each one of those examples how by His anointing and His grace, He has caused through these particular means that the name of Jesus would be proclaimed and exalted and men and women would be drawn to Him. So as we look at preaching tonight, it's in no way to, in some sense, push away those other means, but it's to help us understand how these all relate one to another, especially as we find ourselves as God's people sitting so often under the preaching of the Word. In fact, I would argue that all of the means must be in full operation for the fullness of God's blessing upon the church's ministry of outreach to be effective and to be useful to the furtherance of the kingdom. To the degree that we neglect those tools that God has given us. I remember when I was a little kid, I hated to go look for tools. And so I kept trying to do the job without the tools. My dad kept saying to me, "Go get the hammer. It's much easier with a hammer. Why in the world are you using a wrench to try and pound a nail? Because the wrench was laying here. The hammer isn't." And it would take me about twice as long to do the job because I never took the tools. And he used to say, "The tools are right over there. You'd be done if you just went and got the tools." Well, that's how we are in the church. We only use a limited amount of tools because we're too lazy to go get the other ones. And it takes us twice as long. And listen, a nail's not pounded into the wall as securely and as well with a wrench as it is with a hammer. God has given us specific tools for specific purposes. Now, when we talk about these modes, usually the idea or the mode under which you and I were saved is usually the one we think is the most important. I don't want to diminish that. I got converted because God in His providence prompted me to read the Scriptures. I got converted by reading the Bible. Now, God was very gracious to me because the first book of the Bible I ever read was the book of Ezekiel. And when you're an unbeliever trying to read the book of Ezekiel, it makes no sense. I don't care what anybody says about the clarity of Scripture. Ezekiel made no sense. Wheels in the middle of the wheels and this and that and the other things happening. And I said, there must be something more to this. And so I started reading the Gospel of Matthew. And I got to that verse, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And I said, Jesus, where do I go? How do I do it? You see, God arrested me with His Word. So often when I'm evangelizing people, the thing that I have foremost in my mind is, get a Bible in their hands. Get them reading. Get them reading. They read the Word of God, they'll get saved. The Spirit of God makes the reading of the Word, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners. You don't do anything but get people to read the Bible. You are doing immense work. Faith cometh by hearing, as we'll see, and hearing by the Word of God. But at the same time, the Bible presents to us a mode, a means of propagating His Word that surpasses all other means. And that is through the preaching of the Gospel. The text that we would look at in particular to highlight that is Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 10, specifically beginning at verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call upon Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. One of those promises that we cling on to. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom or whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear Him without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For as Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what He has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Now, in these verses, in particular, verses 14 through 16, there are two great claims about preaching. Claims that are not made with regard to any of the other means by which we evangelize. All of the means will be blessed by the Spirit, used by the Spirit, to draw men and women to Jesus Christ. But Paul, in these words, tells us these two great claims. One, in preaching, we hear the voice of Jesus. In preaching, we hear the voice of Jesus. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important if we read John chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The sheep, the thief, comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I will bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, what's the reoccurring theme in that text? Well, Jesus is the good shepherd, that his people are referred to as sheep, but that his sheep hear his voice. And in fact, Jesus tells us, remember in the early part of his ministry, he was reminding the disciples that he'd only come to the house of Israel, and that eventually the gospel would go forth unto the nations. And Jesus says here, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold, of the Gentile fold, and I will go to them, and they will what? They also will hear my voice. And they will come to me as they hear me." You see, what God has made us to be is His hearers. We can hear His voice. And you and I are Christians tonight because we have heard the voice of Jesus. But you say to me, "Pastor, where did we hear Jesus' voice? We weren't one of those disciples that walked with Jesus in Palestine in those early days of His ministry. Where did you hear the voice of Jesus that you might be saved?" Paul says, "We heard it in the preaching of God's holy word by ministers and preachers who have been sent by the church to proclaim His good news among the nations." In the preaching, we hear the voice of Jesus. How many of you go out of church on a Lord's Day morning realizing and comprehending that we just sat and listened to Christ speak to us? The Apostle Paul tells the Thessalonians, listen, this is what you're to be commended in. "When we came to preach to you, you received it not as the word of men, but as it rightly is, the word of God. You did not listen to the voice of men. You recognized that you were listening to the voice of Jesus, and you repented of your sin. You cast away your idols. You cast yourself upon the name of the Lord, and you were saved." In preaching, we hear the voice of Christ. He speaks to His church. Every Lord's Day that He gathers His people, from the rising of the sun unto the setting of the same, all around the full circuit of the world, Christ addresses and speaks to His people through the preaching of His Word. When missionaries and evangelists go through the highways and byways, the sheep hear the voice of Jesus. And all that belong to Him come unto Him. And all that come unto Him He will no wise cast out, because anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, the second great thing that's assumed in this passage is that as we listen to preaching, in preaching, it's Christ's proclamation of Himself. Jesus says, I have no need of any man to testify concerning me. He testifies concerning himself through the preaching of the word. It's not the preacher who tells you who Jesus is. It's Christ himself saying to you, I am the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. My word can fall on deaf ears, but Christ's word, as it comes to deaf ears, makes them hear. I can't open the blind eye, but the voice of Christ can open the eye that is blind, making it to see. Two main points, then, with regard to this, is the uniqueness of preaching. When you hear preaching, you're not just hearing another public speaker. I don't do what Hillary Clinton does. I don't do what Donald Trump does. I don't do what any of those speakers that go around traveling doing this and that and the other thing. I preach. And preaching is the authoritative public verbal proclamation of the truth of God. And it is clothed with power. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You know, we laugh at that commercial, E.F. Hutton. You know, it says when E.F. Hutton speaks, everything goes silent, everybody listens. Pastor held up the microphone, and everybody went silent. When we recognize that it is Christ who comes and fills our pulpits on the Lord's Day morning, do we sit on the edge of our seat, waiting to grab a hold of every word that comes, realizing that it is the Word of Christ, and as the Word of Christ, it is a Word of life, that it is a Word that brings life out of death, it brings light out of darkness, it brings wholeness out of brokenness, it brings fellowship out of loneliness, it brings healing to the broken and the downcast, it sets the captive free. Do we realize that it is that sanctifying word? God said that by His truth we are made holy. Do we come into the presence of God with our arms open and outspread and say, Lord, make me holy today. Sanctify me by Your word. Speak to me. Because the Scripture has said that the Spirit of God has anointed the preaching of the Word so that it is not the Word of men, but the Word of God. The ultimate aim of everything we do, I've said in life, is to bring glory to God. The proximate aim of preaching is to bring salvation to men. Paul says here in Romans 10, we preach so that men might call upon the name of the Lord. That's why I preach. I preach so that those of you here tonight who don't know Jesus will call upon His name, and those of you who do know Jesus will be made more like Him in your lives. I'm not here for any other reason. It is not easy to preach the Word of God. It is a tremendous warfare, a struggle, a battle. But the Bible says that this is the fruit. Men will come to call upon the name of the Lord because it is God's Word, and you will be made more like Jesus through the ministry of the Word as it comes to you. That's why we preach. That's why Pastor preaches. That's why these brothers have been here opening up to you the Word of God. It's not for our own glory. It's for the glory of Jesus and for your good. Because God has anointed His Word. So we preach that men and women will hear the voice of Jesus and call on His name for salvation, so that God's name may be exalted and glorified throughout all the earth. I happen to be one of those guys, I don't know if I should say this, I happen to be one of those guys who's termed a post-millennialist because I am so convicted that Christ will be exalted, that the nations will turn unto Him, that God will cause the name of Jesus to cover the earth even as the waters cover the sea, and that the promise that Jesus received from the voice of Isaiah in the gospel, it is too light a thing for you just to be the Savior of Israel and Judah. I am going to make you a light unto the nations, so that as your name covers the earth, all of the nations will flow to you. They will come and be saved and be delivered from their sins. So that we can cry out with Isaiah as he does in Isaiah 55, as preachers ought to cry out everywhere, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Oh, you young people, why would you spend your labors on that which satisfies not? You go to the schools and you give yourselves to those things which are great for the things of this world. But what about your soul and the things of heaven? Do you attend to the Word and the preaching of the Word, knowing that it is through that means that God will cause you to be like the Savior Jesus? That He will wrap you, that He will bring you close, that He will nurture you, that He will feed you, that He will cause you to grow in grace, so that no matter what His providence is for this life, you will know that you are never alone, but that Christ is an ever-present help in the time of need." People say to me, "What do I need to do to get married?" I say, "Go listen to preaching. God will make you fit to be married. What do I need to do to excel in my job? Go listen to preaching, and God will make you better at what you do." God changes us. He sanctifies us through the preaching of His Word. And the foundation of that is nothing other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Preaching rests upon the person and work of Jesus. That's why it is what it is. Because of Christ in His passive and His active obedience, He has earned the right to be heard. My father-in-law said to me, "What right do you have to go preach the gospel to these people?" I said, "Because Jesus has a right to be heard. He incarnated Himself. He lived under God's law. He gave Himself to suffer that painful, shameful death of the cross. He bore the full fury of God's wrath. He descended into the grave, and on that third day He rose again, ascending into heaven, earning the right to be heard. Every man, woman, and child in this world is under obligation to listen to Christ. And where will they hear His voice? In preaching. By those gospel preachers that you send out from your churches. Maybe some of you young men yourselves will be those gospel preachers who will go to the highways and the byways through whom and by whom the Lord will speak to those who are lost in their trespasses and sins. Or maybe some of you young ladies will be called upon to be the helpmate of one whom God will send to Uganda or Ethiopia or some other place of the world to be a helpmate, so that that man can preach the gospel that he has been commissioned to preach, so that sinners might hear the voice of Jesus. And in hearing the voice of Jesus, they might believe. And in believing, they might call. And in calling, they will be saved. And how blessed on the mountains are the feet of them that bring this good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you these questions this evening. How do you view preaching? Do you view it like the world does? Just another ranting and raving for an hour? Something we endure Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Listen, most of us are not very good preachers. I'm very much aware that people have to send under my mediocre preaching to hear the voice of Jesus. But they come because by God's grace and the anointing of His Spirit, they hear His voice. Do you go eagerly on the Lord's Day morning saying, I'm going to hear Jesus today? Do you hear the voice of Christ in the preaching of the Word? Is your life changed under the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the Word? When you leave church on the Lord's Day morning, young people, do you find yourself changed, encouraged, equipped, eager to bring glory and praise and honor to the great name of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light? Listen, you're the next generation. As I said the other night, I'm in the last third of my life. There is no ifs, ands, buts about it. I've already suffered one major heart attack, and so the Lord says to me, at any time, and I'm ready to go, but I will keep preaching. But there's a day coming when I won't preach, our brother won't preach, others won't preach. Will you be those preachers? Will you be the generation of the church that makes sure that gospel ministers continue to take the word of Jesus to the highways and the byways? Whether you go preach or not, will you be that group, that generation in the church of Jesus Christ to make sure that ministers, men like me and your pastors, who have been called by God, continue to be able to go to the highways and the byways that we might compel them to come in? Paul says, how will they go unless they are sent? Will you send them? Or will you say, it's just a fruitless exercise. There's no real reason to do this. Why should we spend this energy, this time, this money to send these men to the four corners of the earth? To the nations, the kindreds, the tribes, and the tongues. Because unless they hear Him, they won't believe. And if they don't believe, they won't call. And if they don't call, they can't be saved. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, how we thank You for the preaching of the cross. Father, how we thank You that in each and every one here this evening who heard the word of the cross proclaimed, heard Your voice and believed. And in believing they called, and in calling they've been saved. O Lord, You are a great God, and You have chosen through the foolishness of preaching to cause Your word to go forth. Let us, Lord, not be intimidated by or afraid of the preaching of the gospel. But Lord, let us believe with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength, because Your word, Lord, never returns to Your void. It is like a crushing hammer, a two-edged sword, a mighty spear. Cause it to go forth in power, and cause Your name to be lifted up, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.